Good evening. It is so wonderfully good to see everyone that is here. We thank you so much for your presence and coming out to be with us as we study from the Word of God. As was mentioned in our announcements, we are working towards hopefully having elders. And Brother Donnie and I have already received several of the sheets back. If you have not gotten one, be sure and get one on your way out. We're not saying you have to fill it out today. We would like to work through it without dragging out too far, but the plan is to give you several weeks to look at it if you need to and to think about it. We do request that you pray a lot about this. This is something we want to do, that we want it to be right in the sight of God, and we want to make wise decisions in this, but we also see that this is something that needs to be done if we have men here that are qualified. And these two men have been put forth by the congregation, and we're opening it to the consideration of the congregation. And this is something for every member of this congregation to take part in. It's not something that it's majority rule necessarily. We want everyone to have their voice and to say what they feel needs to be said, and we don't want anyone to be afraid to put forth any particular thoughts. But we do, as we mentioned this morning, we do ask if you have problems with the two men that have been put forth, that you give your scriptural reasons as to why you feel that they're not qualified. We don't want to go on feelings. We want to go on what the scriptures teach. And if you have a scriptural reason, please indicate that. And if you'd like to talk with any of the men and discuss things with them, feel free to. I know we have several newer members that don't know these men as well as some of the older men and as some of the older members. And so we encourage you to, I know either of the men will be more than willing to sit down and lay their life out before you and answer any questions that you might have. And we encourage you to do that so that you have your questions answered, so that you can participate in this with a full spirit. And this is something that it can be a wonderful blessing to the congregation to have such oversight, men that are qualified according to the Scriptures and that have the love for God and the love for His congregation. And it is what the Lord desires of us. This is why Paul sent Titus on to Crete to complete the things that were necessary to appoint elders in every congregation. And this congregation has been without elders for a long time. And if we can appoint men that are qualified, then we will be making a good step towards being a more complete congregation in the sight of God. So we want to keep that in mind. And as I said, let's continue praying about this and just making sure that we're doing everything we can according to the will of God. And not just doing this just because, well, we need some men there. We're putting in unscriptural men is just as wrong and just as dangerous as not having elders. So let's make sure that we do the things that we need to do. If you have already filled it out, be sure and pass your paper to either myself or Donnie. We're keeping up with these things to make sure that we get them all turned in, and we want to have the input of all the members of the congregation. So we encourage you to fill that out. We began talking this morning about what Jesus endured that we could have everlasting life, that we can have our opportunity, our hope of life eternal with God. I'm afraid that just like in the world that we live in this nation, we take for granted the great cost of freedom that we have. How many lives have been given so that we can have the wonderful freedoms that we take for granted. All those that have gone before and have sacrificed so much so that we can have all these blessings that we have. And I'm afraid that we do the same thing with Jesus. When we look at what He's done, we go, yes, He died on the cross for me so I can have forgiveness of my sins. And we say that sometimes so many times that it loses its meaning somewhat. We don't realize exactly what Jesus endured, not just in His crucifixion, as we'll look some this evening, but in everything that He did here upon this earth, the preparations that He went through so that we could have that hope of eternal life in heaven. We noted in our lesson this morning there that as we look at what Jesus endured, He gave up His home in heaven. As we looked throughout the Scriptures this morning, we noted that it was described as a place of great opulence, beauty, and just above and beyond any palace this world could ever imagine. That's what Jesus left behind. And He left behind a place that He had been throughout all of eternity. As I mentioned, I've moved a lot in my life. And so it's hard for me to imagine being in one place and then moving away from that. And here Jesus had been with God throughout all of eternity there in heaven. And to leave that behind and to come and live in the most lowly of circumstances, it really is a great sacrifice that He made on our part. And we closed out our lesson this morning looking at how He suffered humiliation Throughout his entire earthly ministry, he was dogged by the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians. All these people would follow him around, would question his authority, would question his abilities, would question whether he was truly the Son of God, even though he was performing miracles that was proof that what he said was true, that God would not perform these things. And then they'd even say, well, he's doing this through the power of Beelzebub, through the power of the devil, that he's casting out these demons. And the humiliation did not stop there when he reached the end of his earthly life. That last week, he was really dogged by the Pharisees and the scribes and others. And then he was carried into captivity and he was tried in just the most horrible way and treated with great contempt by those that should have known better and by those who could have cared less. By Jews and Romans alike, he was tried and treated contemptuously. And then as he hung upon the cross, that cross of shame, he endured even more humiliation. As if the shame of the cross and the pain and suffering of the cross was not enough, they continued to hurl mockery and to ridicule him as he hung there on the cross. And he endured these things. As we noted in our lesson this morning, he could have called these angels, much, much more than the 10,000 angels that we sing. He could have called and put an end to it all. He could have brought himself down off the cross. But he endured these things willingly. That's a fact that we tend to overlook sometimes. He willingly endured these things so that we can have hope of life eternal. As we continue our lesson this evening, we want to continue by looking at how he was rejected by his own nation. You know, when you think about that, you know, it's... You go back home, and again, this is something I have a hard time really associating with because I don't really have a place I can say, well, that's where I'm from. You know, I'm from the United States of America is about the best I can do. About 7 or 8 states is what I'm from. But, you know, people go back, and especially when you've lived away for a long time, and Anna has endured this a little bit. You know, we go back to camp, and you know, she's always been an Alabama girl. She's born and raised in Alabama, always had that Alabama accent. And we go back for rustic youth camp and get down there, and people start to ask her, well, where are you from? That hurt. Where are you from? Well, I'm originally from Alabama. Well, you don't sound like you're from Alabama. That really hurt her to have that, well, I guess I'm not. And then she started adding it up. And she's like, well, I'm getting close to having lived away from Alabama half of my life. It's hard to go back with people that you've known for the majority of your life and go back to an area and to be rejected. But this is exactly what was prophesied that would happen to the Lord. In Isaiah 53, if you look over there in Isaiah 53, and let's look there in verse 3. And here we find in the book of Isaiah, especially here in chapter 53, we have a messianic passage here, many prophecies being made about the things that Jesus would suffer during his time here upon this earth and prophesied about the death that he was going to endure. In Isaiah 53, there in verse 3, Isaiah records, he says, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised. And we did not esteem him. We see this passage as we look throughout the life of Christ. We see this passage fulfilled. If you go over and look in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 13. Here we find Jesus. He's been traveling. He's been preaching. He's been teaching. And he comes back to his hometown, to the city of Nazareth, the place where he had been raised since a child. The people there knew him. They were well acquainted with him and with his family. And in Matthew chapter 13, beginning there in verse 53, says, when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. He came to his hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. The city of Nazareth, these people that had been well acquainted with him and with his family, had a hard time accepting the fact that this lowly individual was now an individual of great power and authority. And they refused, they rejected him. And we can see further that he was rejected by his own nation in that it was the Jews, the leaders of the Jewish people, that led the revolt, that led the charge, that worked their lives trying to bring an end to Christ, trying to find some way, trying to find something that they could charge against Him. And then when they couldn't, they let's just make something up. It was Jesus' own people, the chosen people of God, the Jewish nation that put Him there upon the cross, that placed Him in Pilate's hands, that stood out there and cried out, "Crucifying, crucifying." Can you imagine? He had done nothing against the Jewish nation. He had done nothing against the law of Moses. He had done nothing that made Him worthy of these things. And all those that had seen Him cried out against Him. In John chapter 1, there in verse 11, John writes, "He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him." There are several parables that refer to the fact of the Son being sent and rejected by those that have been chosen by God. It's amazing to look at the events at the end of Christ's life here on earth. As you look at the Sunday before He is to be tried and crucified, as He enters into the city, we see them crying out, laying out their coats and palm leaves, "Hosanna, the Son of God." And just 5 days later, that same city is crying out, "Give us Barabbas, the murderer, and crucify this man." To see a city go from one direction to the other, to see such a change, Jesus endured that. And you know what? He continues to endure the same type of rejection today, doesn't He? We like to focus on the fact that, yes, well, we don't like it, but we like that it's not us that's rejecting Him. But you know what? We do. Anytime we refuse to obey the will of God, anytime we refuse or turn away from God's plan, we are rejecting. And we are His own nation today. The church is the kingdom of God, the body of Christ, the kingdom of heaven. We are part of Christ's people. We are part of His nation, His body, His family. When Christians willingly disobey God's commands, they essentially deny their belief that Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus continues to endure that same rejection today. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, there in verse 12, 2 Timothy 2, there in verse 12, the Apostle Paul, writing these instructions and teachings to Timothy, he says to him there in verse 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, "If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us." Go over just a couple of books over in the book of Hebrews. Look in Hebrews chapter 10 there with me if you would. In Hebrews chapter 10, of course, there we have the prescription given to us and how we can encourage one another to love and to good deeds, to stimulate one another. And he goes in verse 25, "Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another." Look at what he says in verse 26. He says, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy in the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace?" Do you hear what the author of Hebrews is telling us? He says, if we go on sinning willfully, this is what you're doing. You're taking Christ while He's there upon the cross. You're casting Him to the ground and you're trampling Him underfoot. You're counting Him as some common thing, something that is of no account to you. You see, Christ continues to be rejected today when we refuse to obey His will, when we refuse to submit to the things that have been set forth for us. Not only is He rejected by His own nation, but He's rejected by the world today. Any and all who refuse to obey His commandments, who refuse to obey the gospel, is rejecting the Lord. Look with me, if you would, in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, let's begin reading there in verse 22. James chapter 1 and verse 22, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. As we look at this, we see that we've got to not only hear it, we've got to obey it. And if we refuse to obey it, then we're in effect denying the Lord. We're rejecting Him even today. And Jesus continues to feel those rejections. Don't think that He looks out and doesn't feel the things that are going on, that doesn't feel how people are turning away from Him, how they're rejecting the things that have been set forth. In Luke chapter 6, there in verse 46, Jesus speaks of those that will obey His will and those that will reject His will. Those who will build on the proper foundation and those who will try to build on no foundation. In verse 46 of Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say?" Pay attention to that. What is He saying? Why do you call me Lord? In other words, why do you admit I'm the Son of God? Why do you say, yes, You're the Master, and yet don't do what He says? Why do you say one thing and then show in your life rejection? He says in verse 47, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it has been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. The torrent burst against it and immediately it collapsed and the ruin of that house was great." It's not enough to just call Him Lord. You can claim He is your Savior. You can say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I call upon Him as my Savior. But if you do not do the things that He has taught, you're rejecting Him. Going over to Matthew chapter 7. So look at Matthew's account of the life and teachings of Christ. In Matthew chapter 7, look there beginning in verse 21. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Many are going to say, "Lord, I believe. Lord, you are my Savior. Lord, you are my Master. Lord, look at all the things that we've done. Look at how we've lived in service to you." He says, "I never knew." If you're not following in the teachings that Christ has set forth, he who does the will of the Father has the Son. He who does the will of the Father, he who follows after the gospel of Jesus Christ, he has the right to be a part of Christ's nation, Christ's body. We need to understand that we can continue to reject God today. We can continue to reject Jesus today in that we turn away from Him. We allow ourselves to follow after the will of man rather than the will of God. And we need to make sure that we don't cause further suffering there for the Lord. We can also find that part of what Jesus endured that we could have everlasting life is that He suffered separation from God. I mentioned this morning that I've lived the majority of my life, over half of my life, away from my family. In fact, when you throw in the external family, you know, you look a little bit in your extended family, I've lived just about all of my life away from grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins. And the time that I did live near grandparents, aunts, uncles, and cousins, I lived away, my parents moved away. I've suffered separation from my physical family, and it was really brought home how much I really miss my family when my niece passed away back in August, and I realized how little time I had with her. How it really came up to a matter of weeks that I had seen her in her almost 21 years of life, 20 years of life. That I had only really been around her for weeks at a time. A couple of weeks a year was the best I had. But you know what? That separation from my family is absolutely nothing in comparison to the separation Christ had to endure. Think again, as we read in John chapter 1, that He was in the beginning. The Word was in the beginning. that through Him all things were created. Jesus had to endure something for our sake. And keep that in mind. He didn't endure it because of anything He had done. He did not deserve this separation from God. He had not sinned against God. Sin is what causes us to be separated from God. Sin that we commit in our life, we choose to be separated from God. Jesus chose to be separated from God, but not because of anything He had done. He had to endure the separation from God so that He could fully understand and truly be the mediator that we need. It's interesting when you look back in the Old Testament there. In Genesis chapter 22, we have the incident where Abraham is told to go and sacrifice his son Isaac. Now, anyone who's a father can look at that passage and really can understand a little bit of how Abraham had to feel. I mean, just think of how long Abraham had waited for this son to come along. 99 years he had waited for this son to come along. And here the Lord says, look, that promised son that you've been waiting all your life on, I want you to take him up there and I want you to sacrifice him. And we see, of course, the great faith of Abraham. And that as he's going up, we read in the book of Hebrews that by faith Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac because he knew from the promises of God, he knew that God would bring him back from the dead. He knew that it wasn't over. But look at it from Isaac's perspective. Dad, where are we going? We're going to go have a sacrifice. What? We got wood. We got fire. I don't see the sacrifice. And Abraham, knowing what has been commanded of him, he says, the Lord will provide. And Isaac goes on. Still not understanding, not realizing exactly what's going on. And Isaac is placed upon that altar there. That Abraham had prepared. Do you really think Isaac was a willing participant in that? He still didn't understand. But when we look at Jesus, no one had to force him upon that cross. No one had to force him. Think again back when Jesus was betrayed by Judas there in the garden and how he responded to him. I've been amongst you all this time. You come out with armed bandits? And he just went with them. He willingly submitted himself to these things. This was something that Jesus had known was going to be what had to occur throughout his entire life. Look with me, if you would, in John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, let's look there in verse 4. Jesus says there in John 9 and verse 4, we must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. You look throughout the life of Christ, you see from the very beginning all the way to the end, He was set to do the will of His Father. Go back to the age of 12 in Luke chapter 2 when they're looking for Jesus. They thought that He was amongst the family and they realize He's not there. They go back, they find Him in the temple there with the preacher, the teachers and the wise men. And He says, why is it that you were looking for me? Do you not know that I should be about my Father's business? I mean, 12-year-olds, do you realize their lot in life? I mean, do you know of that really understand this is what I'm going to do with my life? I mean, you asked me what I wanted to be at the age of 12. I was probably still on the whole cowboy idea. I wanted to be a cowboy or something of that nature. And here Jesus says, I've got something I'm to be about. I've got a life that's laid out before me that I must endure. In Matthew chapter 26, we read there again in verse 39 that Jesus in the garden, He's crying out, can we find another way? Is there another option? Is there a plan B? Know what He says in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But look at how He concluded every single time. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Jesus willingly suffered this separation from God. in Matthew 27, there in verse 46, as Jesus is hanging there upon the cross, having endured all the suffering and humiliation and the pain that the cross could bring and all the mockery that was being hurled at Him, He suffered an even greater thing. When He cried out to the Lord, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And we need to keep in mind, again, this was not because of anything that Jesus had done. It's because of our sins that we have committed that He had to endure this separation. Jesus endured a separation from God on our behalf. And finally, He endured an excruciatingly painful death. You look back through historians, many will agree that this idea of crucifixion is probably the most inhumane thing that mankind has ever come up with. I read in the papers, and I forget exactly where it was located, but it was over in California somewhere, and they had just spent several thousands of dollars redoing the lethal injection chamber because they felt that some of the things in there were inhumane and just not. Jesus didn't get any kind of a remodel of the praetorium as He was being beaten, mocked, and ridiculed. And Jesus suffered this greatest of pains. Look at me, if you would, in Matthew 27. Our time is just about out, but let's not rush through this. Jesus, having endured all these things, endured all the beatings and the mockery and being placed there upon the cross, the nails being driven through His hands and through His feet. Beginning in verse 35 of Matthew 27, it says, when they had crucified Him, they divided up His garments among themselves by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over Him there. And above His head, they put up the charge against Him, which reads, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. At that time, two robbers were crucified with Him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at Him, wagging their heads and saying, You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priest also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking Him and saying, He saved others. He cannot save Himself. He is the King of Israel. Let Him now come down from the cross and we will believe in Him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue Him now if He delights in Him. The robbers who had been crucified with Him were also insulting Him with the same words. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. Realize how long Christ has been hanging upon the cross. Think about not just the mockery and ridicule and things of that nature, but think of the pain and suffering. And there was absolutely no way to have that pain and suffering relieved. There was no comfortable position. Nothing. You're either pulling up by nail-pierced hands or pushing up with nail-pierced feet. Smith's Bible Dictionary has this to say about crucifixion. He says, the one to be crucified was stripped naked of all his clothes and then followed the most awful moment of all. He was laid down upon the implement of torture. His arms were stretched along the crossbeams, and at the center of the open palms, the point of a huge nail was placed, which by the blow of a mallet was driven home into the wood. Then through either foot separately or possibly through both together, as they were placed one over the other, another huge nail tore its way through the quivering flesh. Whether the sufferer was also bound to the cross, we do not know. But to prevent the hands and feet being torn away by the weight of the body, which could rest upon nothing but four great wounds, there was, about the center of the cross, a wooden projection strong enough to support, at least in part, a human body, which soon became a weight of agony. Then the accursed tree with its living human burden was slowly heaved up and the end fixed firmly in a hole in the ground. The feet were but a little raised above the earth. The victim was in full reach of every hand that might choose to strike. A death by crucifixion seems to include all that pain and death can have of the horrible and ghastly: dizziness, cramp, thirst, starvation, sleeplessness, traumatic fever, tetanus, publicity of shame, long continuance of torment, horror of anticipation, mortification of unattended wounds, all intensify just up to the point at which they can be endured at all, but all stopping just short of the point, which would give the sufferer the relief of unconsciousness. The unnatural position made every movement painful. The lacerated veins and crushed tendons throbbed with incessant anguish. The wounds, inflamed by exposure, gradually gangrene. The arteries, especially the head and stomach, became swollen and oppressed with surcharged blood. And while each variety of misery went on gradually increasing, there was added to them the intolerable pain of burning and raging thirst. Such was the death to which Christ was doomed. And again, Jesus could have put a stop to it. It was within His power. And He chose to face that death, that horrible pain and suffering. As we read in Galatians 1, there in verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, "Who gave Himself for our sins so that He might rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." He died that horrible death upon the cross so that we could be forgiven of our sins. As we read this morning in John chapter 3 and verse 16, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." This was a death that Jesus chose to endure. And He chose to endure it for us. We can never truly understand the extent of pain and suffering that Christ went through. It's different from anything we could ever face today. In giving up His home, in being rejected by His own people, in being separated from His Father, in suffering this painful death, He shows us that true love that God has for mankind. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, there in verse 1, he says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." You know, we cannot follow through with what Paul is encouraging us to do here if Christ had not done what He accomplished. If He had not endured the shame, the reproach, the humiliation there upon the cross, if He had not endured the separation from God, if He had not endured the rejection of His own people, we couldn't be transformed into what we need to be. Jesus truly gave His life a ransom, you know, under on Calvary because of the sins that we have committed. And His invitation is offered to you to come and confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to repent of whatever sins there may be in your life, and to surrender your will, yourself to His will in humble obedience by being baptized. It is in baptism that we are in the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That just as He arose from the dead, never to die again, we arise to walk in newness of life with hope of life eternal. If you've never obeyed the gospel, then today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your hearts as they did in the days of the rebellion. That's what the author of Hebrews tells us. But perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and yet at some point in time you've chosen to again reject the Lord, to allow yourself to go back within the confines of the world and to separate yourself from God. Then tonight is the night for you to return in faithfulness to God, to repent of your sins, and be restored in fellowship with God and with Christ. The invitation is offered to you this evening as we stand and as we sing.